Now, my friends, if you please would, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, as this evening we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's going to be page 1180. Use your phones. But tonight we're going to be taking a very topical look at the Bible itself, particularly thinking about why do we have so many different English versions, different English translations of the Bible. But before we get into the more topical stuff talking about the Bible, we do want to take a little bit of time looking at the Bible itself. What does the Bible have to teach? So we're going to do a quick mini sermon on why do we trust the Bible? Why is it reliable for us? And from 2 Peter, we see a wonderful truth about the nature of the Bible. It is completely reliable because the God who made the world can protect His Word. The God who made the world, the God who is able to do all things, create all things, the God of all truth, all righteousness, if He is who He says He is, and I believe that He is, then He's certainly able to protect His Word. And so we're going to see this truth in a moment, but let's take this moment and pray. God, we do acknowledge that Your truth, which is the light to the darkened world, it's something that we only have, protect, and understand because of Your Holy Spirit. So as we study Your words again this evening and we delight in the power of Your word from generation to generation and nation to nation, let us be an act of delighting in Your righteousness, Your power, and Your ability to endure forever. God, help us to delight in Your word in this way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please now look in your Bibles along with us as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as Christians, it's very important for us to understand that the Bible is not just some really nice old book. The Bible is the Word of God, and it has His authority, the authority of God Himself. And so it continues to be reliable for us in this generation as it has in every generation. And when we look at it, depending on, as we see this kind of like it was hit on a little bit this morning, depending on if you're using a newer version or an older version of the NIV, the language might be a little bit different. But in the newer version of the NIV, it says in verse 19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And if you're using the older version, it says, made more certain. So right there, it's got a good kind of a object lesson of, okay, so there's a little bit of difference there in the Bibles. What's the difference in these versions? But we see that either way, the meaning of the message is the same. We can trust in the Bible. The Bible is a certain thing for us. And why is that? Well, because it's a prophetic message. This is a message spoken by God. The role of a prophet was to speak God's message, not their own message. If they spoke their own message and they called themselves to be a prophet, they were to be put to death. That's how serious this work of being a prophet is. So we know this is a person who is speaking on behalf of God. And he goes on to say, you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And so what we're given is this picture of darkness in the world, and a light that has come. And what is this light? Well, the light is the Word of God. It is the truth of God. It's the wisdom of God. So if that's what the light is, then what's the darkness here that the picture is being painted for us? Well, that's human wisdom, human intelligence, human creativity, that if you look at the best of our creativity and our ingenuity and the cultures and the societies that we build, yeah, we do have some nice shiny things, but when we look at the moral results of culture, every single culture throughout human history has been one that is filled with the pain and the torment that comes from the effects of our own creativity, our own version of what is wise. And unfortunately, when we look at the news, yeah, there are some nice stories in there, but we get this constant reminder. Our wisdom has not brought peace into this world. And so if our human wisdom, the best of it, the brightest of our human wisdom, is still darkness, then what is our hope going to come from? It's not going to come from our ingenuity, but it's going to come from God Himself. Which is why, when God speaks, He brings us a light that is like the light that we saw once back in the Garden of Eden. God's speaking, His truth, is the only way to save us from the darkness of this world. He goes on to explain why His word is so powerful. Verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. So again, we get this emphasis that the Bible is not human wisdom. It's not our own creativity. And then we kind of slap a Jesus sticker on it so it says, oh yeah, trust me, it's got His stamp of approval. What we speak comes from God Himself. It did not start with our own ingenuity. Which kind of like going back to this morning's sermon talking about an issue of divorce, difficult one, and saying, like, sometimes we have to be very cautious that we're not trying to push our own will or our own desire onto the Bible to try to force it to say what we want it to say. Hopefully we've done well with that. But here we see we can trust the Bible because it has come from God. It started with God. He is the origin of it. And so we know that the Bible began on reliable, trustworthy terms. And then verse 21, it says, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we see it starts with God, but it has been passed on through human hands. And even though it's touched human hands, even though we've been a part of the process and we're not perfect people, God's word is still reliable because it is carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that last phrase right there, the idea of it being carried on by the Holy Spirit, so it continues to be trustworthy and reliable, is where we want to be able to hang our hope as we have a discussion on, well, why do we still trust our Bibles today, even when we get little differences in between versions and there's different kinds of Bibles out there. Well, why can we still trust it? Well, it's this idea that if the Bible is God's creation, if it was a miracle in the beginning that He gave us His perfect trustworthy word, if He gave that to us in the beginning, and this is the same God that was able to make the heavens and the universe, who can do all things, if He can do all of that, then can He also not protect His word to make sure that it stays reliable from generation to generation, even as it goes from language to language? The reason why we believe that the Bible continues to be trustworthy, and we've got all sorts of different archaeological evidence and other things to say, look, it's still reliable, we can have that. And we had a sermon about like that a few months ago. But ultimately, the greatest defense is that if God is real, which I believe that He is, then He has the power and the desire to make sure that we don't mess up His message to a darkened and lost world. If He can make a divinely inspired Scripture, then He can divinely protect His word from generation to generation, from language to language. And so you might think about, okay, if the Holy Spirit is going to protect His word, then which version of the Bible do we have today? Which one is the protected word? Which one is the right Bible? Which one are the wrong Bibles? And right up front, if that's the kind of question we're asking the wrong question, because generally, it's not about an issue of right or wrong. What's the right Bible? What's the wrong Bible? And I will just say for the record, there are some Bibles that people have twisted. They've altered them to say their own message instead of what we originally have in the Bible. Those are Bibles that are part of cults or other religions. We're not talking about those. We're right now, this evening, we're going to be thinking about those who love Jesus Christ, who want to honor God's word. And we've made, in English or in other languages, many different versions of the Bible, and they're slightly different. Why is that? Is one right, one wrong? Well, it's not an issue about right or wrong. It's not necessarily an issue about which one is more accurate or less accurate. What it is just the natural results of going from one language to another. When you start translating anything from one language to another, there are certain things that are lost in translation. And you might get the most important, you might get the big ideas, but there are going to be things that are going to be lost as you move from one culture to another. And so to give you one example is as we think about the word for love in English, what we use is as one single word for love. The Bible has five different versions of love. And so if you're going to try to be accurate about how you translate the Bible, there's a question of, well, how do you accurately translate it? Are you just going to use one word for one word? So if you find agape, do you translate it as love? Or do you translate it as graceful love? Or if you're talking about philos, brotherly love, or if you're talking about eros, you know, marital love, or when you're trying to translate these different ideas, we encapsulate it all with this single word, love. So we look at it in English, we get the big idea. But now we're starting to lose the nuances of the style, the variety of love, because we simply don't have words that describe those terms in that way. Or you can see a reverse of a word in the Hebrew that when we talk about the fear of the Lord, that word, they use one word that we translate with several different words. So this is the reverse of it. So when we talk about fearing the Lord, are we talking about that sense of panic and paranoia? Are we talking about this idea of it's an awe and a reverence and an appreciation for the beauty? Or is it the sense of like awesomeness, like that is so cool, I am left speechless? Well, what when we're talking about the fear of the Lord, what are we talking about? Well, we're actually talking about all of those together. The kind of fear that makes you want to wet your pants and the kind of fear that makes you want to weep for the sake of beauty all at the same time is encapsulated in this one word. So when we talk about the fear of the Lord and you look at different versions of the Bible, some are going to emphasize the panic kind of fear. Others are going to emphasize the reverence kind of fear. Well, is one right, one wrong? No, they're both right, but they're just trying to figure out how do we feel that we're best going to capture in the English language the notion that is there in the original language, either in the Hebrew or in the Greek. And so what we find is when we're talking about the issue of accuracy in the Bible, which Bible is more accurate, you have a debate right there. Well, what are we measuring for the sake of accuracy? Are we measuring words? So like the word equivalency, does every single word in the Greek or Hebrew have a directly corresponding English word? For some translations, they want to make sure that as we read it in English, it feels as Jewish as possible. And that the word order and everything as closely maps the sentence structure of what you find in the original text. Well, that's one type of accuracy. But if you do that, then sometimes you lose the main point. And you might lose the forest through the trees, you could say. And to give you an example of what this might look like, in Job chapter 40, verse 7, and God is talking to Job, putting him in his place, he tells him, "Gird your loins like a man." What in the world does that mean, to gird your loins like a man? Because we don't do a lot of loin girding in our culture today. I mean, I personally don't do a lot of loin girdling, so that's when you look at a translation like the New American Standard version of the Bible, which puts a great emphasis on word order and structure, trying to get that 1-to-1 ratio as much as possible. They're really going to show that flavor of the Jewish culture and language. So when God is talking to Job, he tells him, "Gird your loins like a man." So what that is, you know, the people in those days, they wore robes. But if you had some really heavy work to do, like let's say you're going to be working in the fields and you're going to be plowing, or maybe you're going to war or something like that, and you don't want the length of your robe to trip you up, you tie it up, you tuck it into your belt, and you call it girding your loins because it's all hefted up right there in your belt or by your loins, and that's what that term was called. And so when we see this language of gird your loins, what the concept behind it is get ready for action. Prepare yourself. And so that's the concept. So if we read gird your loins, maybe we've accurately reflected the language, but we haven't communicated the idea. So that's where you come to something like the NIV, the New International Version, which what we have in our pews. They try to emphasize the concept, communicating the concept behind it. So when God is talking to Job, instead of saying, gird your loins like a man, it says, brace yourself like a man. Now, we lose a lot of the Jewish flavor there, right? But pretty much all of us who speak English are going to get right away God's intention. So which one is more accurate? Well, they're both accurate. But it depends on what are we trying to emphasize here. Are we trying to emphasize the accuracy of word structure or the accuracy of concept as we communicate that? And so when we think about the Bibles that we have today, what we're really looking at is a spectrum here of word accuracy or thought accuracy. And it's not that one is right, one is wrong, but again, it's an issue of emphasis. And so I want to spend most of the rest of our time just talking about, you know, all right, when we're looking at our different Bibles, you know, why are they translated a little bit differently? The version that I have or you have, what are the pros and the cons of them? But on the far extreme in terms of word accuracy and sentence structure, what we call it is a transliteration. And you may have never seen a transliteration before. These are not common versions of the Bible. But what they do is they take the original Hebrew and the original Greek, and they put those as they are originally found. They print them into your Bibles, and then right above it or right below it, they will take each word, and then they will put the nearest English equivalent to that idea. And so if you don't know your Greek or Hebrew and you're trying to use a transliterated Bible, it's really awkward and difficult because it's clunky. It completely favors the original context over our contemporary English context. And one of the things that you'd find out very quickly is word order in other languages is not structured the same way that we do in English. Most of our sentences we try to do with, you know, with you've got your subject, your verb, and your object. That's the way that we try to structure our language. But in other languages, that's not as important. So, for example, in Greek, often what they will do is they will say, what is the most important word of the sentence? And they'll put that right up front. And so they order the sentence based on what are the most important words, and they kind of descend from that point onwards because of the way that their language works. You can swap the words around and the sentence will still make sense because of the way that their language operates. Our language doesn't operate in that way. So if you're reading a transliterated Bible, it's going to sound a bit like Yoda speak. You know, Yoda from Star Wars. Patience you must have, my young disciple. Like you hear it and like, okay, you kind of know what, you know, disciple, you know, Christian Yoda is trying to teach us there. Like, it makes sense, but you're like, something wasn't quite right about that. And you have to kind of slow down and think about it. And that's what it would be if we took the sentence structure straight out of the original text. We would often get these things, okay, I kind of got there, but that was really clunky. That was awkward. And so a transliterated Bible is pretty much something that you're going to see seminary students or people who just really love digging deep into the Bible, because you can trust that what you're reading is there because you're working with the original text. That is the primary text you're working with, and the English is kind of the backup text. But if you don't know Hebrew, if you don't know Greek, most of us, it's going to be like, you know, Greek to me, which We had that joke in Greek class where people are like, it's still like Greek to me. It's like, well, yeah, it doesn't matter how long you study. It's always going to be Greek. It's just, it's Greek. That doesn't change. But that's a transliterated Bible. And like I said, that is on the far extreme of trying to make sure we're keeping the same word order, making sure that you get that one-to-one ratio. But now getting into the kind of Bibles that you and I are going to commonly see and use, there's a style of Bible that the scholars, they would call it formal equivalence, but for most of us, we call it a word-for-word translation, where what they're trying to emphasize is making sure that every word that we see in the original text is going to have some sort of an English representation, and then vice versa. They don't want to add too many English words if there isn't something in the original text to back it up. And so pretty much every single word is going from the original text is going to be seen there in the English. Now, there are going to be certain words like in the Greek, we often see them just not use articles like a or the or little words like that. They're going to fill in the blanks with those because we want it to make sense in English. But the goal of a word-to-word translation into English is to make it sound like English, but as much as possible, we want to change as little of the flavor and the sentence structure. And if it's going to sound too Yoda-like, then they'll reorder those words. But you can mostly be assured that the word that you see there in the English corresponds directly to something in the Hebrew or the Greek. Now, if you're somebody who uses the New American Standard Version of the Bible, the NASB, you may have never noticed this before, but in that translation of the Bible, a lot of the words are going to be in italics. And the reason for that is that's their way of signaling to you, we added this word into the English to ease your reading of it, to help you out. Most translations don't do that. I think that's an interesting feature. But this is going to be a Bible that is great because in the sense that if you want to dig deep into it, but you don't want to go like the nerdy transliteration route, you can dig deep in it and still have that reliability of what I'm reading here is something that was found in the original text, the original language. Now, it is going to trip people up. If you know absolutely nothing about church culture or Jewish culture and you come to something like Gird Your Loins, then it's going to be confusing. And so if somebody is brand new and they're still trying to learn the culture, it may still be too clunky for them. But again, the benefit is that we can lean heavily on the words that we see there and even the sentence structure in most cases and say that it is an accurate representation of the words and the structure of the original text. And this is good because, you know, I've had it where, you know, I've been trying to work on a sermon, and then I see like, oh well, this is a really interesting choice of words. Why does he use this word as opposed to that word? And so I'm getting all ready in my preparation for the sermon to make a big deal about this word as opposed to that word, and then get halfway through and then look at the original text and find out that word wasn't even there, but it was added for our convenience, and then I have to like kind of change half of my sermon because it's not there, like. If you're not writing a sermon, you may not need to use, you know, this word-for-word type translation. But like I said, there's a benefit of you don't want to be chasing a red herring. You don't want to be spending too much time talking about a word if that word wasn't there in the original text. So that's another style. So that's the word-for-word. Let me give you a few examples of what we can see Bibles like this. So there's a New American Standard Version of the Bible. That's going to be on the most extreme end where it makes sense in English, but it feels a lot like the original text. There is the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible. It's very close to style, but it's a little bit more fluid. It's a little easier. I think it's definitely easier to read for those who are English speakers. And then you get something like the King James Version of the Bible. These would be common versions of the Bible that fall into this category. But then we get another style, which is what the Pew Bibles that we have, the NIV, the New International Version. It's what scholars call dynamic equivalence, but you and I, we would call it thought-for-thought translations, where their primary goal is to get the right idea across. And so that's where, like, we have the example of the difference between gird your loins and brace yourself. They're going to say, you know, we don't want to make reading the Bible any more difficult for people than it can already be sometimes. And so if we're going to come across this cultural notion, we're just going to take the creative liberty and to put it into their own words. And so I remember an example of how this was used in another language where it talks about Jesus as being the one who stands at the door knocking, kind of like this invitation of, like, you know, welcome me into your house. Well, and there's a particular culture where it was rude to knock on somebody's door. You stood at the gate and you called out. But the person who would knock on your door would be a thief who's checking to see if anyone's home. And so you come to this Bible passage and it talks about Jesus standing at the door knocking. To them, it sounds like Jesus is coming as a thief to take all your stuff, not as somebody who wants to come and share your life and your home with you. And so they look at that and say, for the ease of the readers, let's say that Jesus is at the gate and calling. And so we see how in our own language, we have ways that the interpreters of the NIV said, for the ease of the reader, let's give them a concept they'll get. It might not sound exactly like it does in the Hebrew and the Greek, but if we're going to get anything across, we want the right idea or the right concept to come across. And so there are some creative liberties there, but even at this point, their intentions are to be very modest. They want to change the language as little as possible. And if you take something from the word from word category and something for the for thought category, and you compare them to each other, you're going to find that they sound almost identical, even at this point. Because it's only when you start getting to very Jewishy notions does this really make a difference. And so when we're talking about different translations of the Bible, they're all still pretty much the same. So we don't need to be too nervous about it. But we do kind of get into that trouble, though, of, well, what if we want to, let's say we're in a Bible study with our friends and we're debating over a text. Well, does it really mean this or does it really mean that? If you're using a thought-for-thought translation, there is a possibility that we're going to make a big deal out of something that wasn't there in the original text. No, not going to be a trouble we're going to get ourselves into, trouble we're going to get into often. But think about this. If we're going to be fighting over the individual words of a single passage, is it one that was naturally clear from the get-go? Probably not. And so if it's something that we're debating, then there's an increased chance that we're dealing with a complex idea. And it's the passages with complex ideas is where you start to see, well, do we want to get the word-for-word emphasis or the thought-for-thought emphasis? And so when we talk about how we use our Bibles, I would say something like the NIV, a thought-for-thought translation, is going to be great for somebody who is brand new to Christianity, doesn't know much about church culture or about Jewish culture, or maybe someone who their literacy level, they're just not great readers altogether, and let's just help the person out, and let's give them every boost that we can. If you're falling to one of those categories, or you're just doing a devotion where you're not going to slow down and you're not going to argue over the little words, but you're going to be reading several chapters at a time. I like to say the NIV is like the cruiser Bible. Like if you're just out for a cruise and you're not going to be doing any, you know, deep thought, but you're just going to enjoy the ride, then you, for that kind, you're going to want to pull out your NIV for a nice, smooth ride. But if you want to start getting nitpicky over the details, well, then maybe at that point, you're going to want to find something like the ESV or the NASB. But words that are versions that go into this thought-for-thought category, so there's the Revised Standard Version or the New Revised Standard Version, there's the New International Version, the New Living Translation, but those are going to be some of the common versions. And there are so many different versions, but I'm just hitting the ones that I think we've most likely heard of. And then there's one other category I'll quick hit. It's not, we don't even consider it to be a true Bible or a translation of the Bible, but we call them paraphrases. And so this is going to be like your children's Bible or your easy reader Bible or something like The Message, where you get a gentleman like Eugene Peterson who went through and he wasn't trying to replace the Bible, but he's thinking about, well, how do I make sure that I understand and other people can understand, how does every single verse of the Bible apply to my life? And so what it really is like a verse-by-verse commentary on the Bible, not meant to be a replacement for the Bible. Because at that point, it's going to talk about the second Peter passage of making sure that the Word of God does not take our ideas and force them and say that they're God's. When we're starting to deal with paraphrases, we're saying, this isn't a real Bible. This is just a Bible helper. And so don't put too much trust into the individual words of a children's Bible or something like The Message. But if you've got someone who is new to reading altogether and you've got a young kid, a reader's Bible is going to be helpful. Or maybe you're going to have somebody who's reading their Bible and even in the NIV, you're like, what in the world is this trying to say? What does that passage have to do with my life? Well, if you've got a message, you can pull that over and say, well, Eugene Peterson, who spent a lot of time trying to figure out how does this relate to my life, how does he apply? And you might read and go, oh, okay, I kind of see where this is coming from. I'm not saying that a paraphrase is bad, but we're just saying it's not the Bible. It's not the inspired Word of God. So it's a tool. Just make sure you're using your tool the right way. It's kind of like the notes if you've got a study Bible. You've got notes on the bottom. It's not the Bible. It's a Bible tool. And if you're confused, it can help you out. But we all have to take everything as a suggestion or with a grain of salt. It might be wrong. That is not protected by the Holy Spirit in the same way that the original text that he had written has been given to us. So, like I said, if this is very topical, hopefully I'm not losing you on this. Hopefully this is helpful to you. But we come to a question of, all right, so you talked about the different styles. Well, which is the best one? Which is the one that I should use? And I say kind of tongue-in-cheek, all of them. Like, it's not necessarily about one Bible or the other, but I encourage everybody have two or three versions of the Bible that are different in their approach that you can keep handy. And so let's say you want to do your devotions and your plan is just to cruise. Well, get out your cruising Bible. Get out your NIV where you can just kind of coast through and get the big picture and enjoy every concept where the concepts are accurately being taught. But what if you're doing your devotions and you're cruising through and you come and you slow down and go, well, that's kind of interesting. Well, let me take a moment to think about that. Well, don't slow down when you're cruising in your NIV. You get out and you pull out your ESV, NASB, you know, you keep that handy that if you want to slow down and really think deeply about what is going on, then you get your word-for-word translation. And so it's not that it's one or the other, but the two of them work very, very well together. Or you can see this vice versa of what if you want to do some Bible study and you're trying to dig deep into a passage and you get to something like loin girding and you're like, what? Well, then you can pull out your NIV or maybe even something like The Message and go, okay, somebody who's done the work of trying to accurately apply this to my life, you know, how do they interpret this notion of loin girding? Like, what in the world can that mean? And so we see how these different tools or different translations, they help each other out. It's not about one being more accurate than the other, but actually what we see is that when we look at more than one version of the Bible together, and we look at more than one in one sitting, we get a more accurate version. Because this is kind of going back to the idea of the Word of God being carried along by the Holy Spirit. We believe that they are all covered and protected by the work of the Holy Spirit. They're all reliable. They are all accurate, even though there's different types of accuracy. But if you come to a passage and thinking about this notion of like, fear the Lord. And you look at one, it talks about awe and reverence, and the other talks about this fear language. And like, well, which one is it? Is it this or is it that? Well, yes, it's both. But now that you've read both, you realize what we're looking at here is actually a very deep and complex idea. Both of them are right. And so if both of them can be right, then that gives us a more true understanding of what the original text said. So sometimes I'll tell people is that if you can look at parallel versions of the Bible, that can give you a better idea of what the Greek or the Hebrew has to say without learning the original languages. And so there's different tools. You can buy a physical Bible that has, you know, three or four different versions of the Bible lined up next to each other so you can compare them like that. Or with technology, if you've got a computer, I strongly recommend it's lumina.bible.org. So it's lumina.bible.org. But they do a great job of, on your screen, they'll have parallel screens where you can have the text that you're working with, and then on the other side, you can have parallel versions where they'll pump out 10 or 11 different versions of that particular verse that you're looking at, or you know, if you want to have the Greek or the Hebrew on the other side and you don't know what you're working with, they got some phenomenal tools that's all there for free. But it's nice if you have something like that and you go, okay, I want to slow down and think about this verse. You can just click on it, then click parallel, and it'll give you all these, and you look at it, and what you'll find is most verses, they'll almost sound completely identical. And if it talks about something that's different, they all mean pretty much exactly the same thing. But then if you come to a verse where it does sound noticeably different. So kind of like this morning as we were looking at that passage of the idea of the victim of adultery or making someone an adulteress, they have different sounds to it. Well, but it gives us the idea of, well, why? You know, what is going on here? And so when we have parallel versions, it helps us to understand the full range of possible meanings that we have in the original text. So, like I said, that's a website. That's lumina.bible.org. There are, if you use your phone or a tablet or something like that, the app, and it's been a while since I've used this one, but the one that I found that helps us most quickly get to parallel versions is the Blue Letter Reference Bible, where you just click on a verse and it gives you a menu and you can click parallel and it'll give you that as well. It's a lot easier than having, you know, a dozen Bibles laid out in front of you and turning page by page. Technology has been an incredible resource as we study God's Word. And one of these things I like to point out when we're talking about Bible technology is there's a famous pastor who said, with the advancements of technology that we have today, there's no reason why anyone should not know their Greek and Hebrew. And that very famous pastor was Martin Luther, and the technology he was talking about was the printing press. And so that's where we see with our modern technology, we can very easily get to things like the Greek or the Hebrew. And one of the tools that helps us to access that is using more than one English version of the Bible. So it's not one or the other, but it's understanding how to use different versions depending on the situation and what we're doing. If people are curious about it, if I was going to pick just one version, for me, I really enjoy the ESV Bible, the English Standard Version, because it's very tight in that word-for-word translation, but I feel that they've done a great job of being able to make it sound like the English that you and I use today. So it's a good blend of the two of those, but again, no version is going to be able to communicate every notion that comes with the original text. So I recommend having at least three that if you're going to be digging in, that you can go to. So maybe something like, so the NASB is great because they're very particular about making sure that you know what's their words and which words come from the Bible. That's a real great tool that they have there. Then the NIV is a great cruising Bible. They make it simple to read for most people. And then finding something in the middle. Maybe King James Version. I know a lot of people appreciate that. Like I said, for me, I enjoy the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible. But I know, this is just a massive information download. But does anybody have a question off the top of their head when it comes to versions of the Bible? Well, that's a good question. So when we look at it's going to be, the Old Testament is going to be almost entirely in Hebrew. There's a few passages that are in Aramaic, but the Old Testament is Hebrew, New Testament is in Greek. Because that's what the common language was in the day, that everybody spoke Greek by the time of the New Testament. But that's a great question. Any other questions? So, like I said, a big information download. If you got curiosities, or if you want to know more about these kinds of Bible tools or how to use them, I'd love to be able to teach you. But like I said, this is less of a sermon, more of a lecture, but I hope it's been a benefit for you. Let's take this moment again and pray the Lord and thank Him for His Word. So God, we do thank You for Your Scripture, and we thank You so much for the Holy Spirit. Because as we pass things down from generation to generation and language to language, it would be so easy for us to get it wrong. And so it's a miracle that we have something that is good and reliable today. But You are God who does these kinds of miracles. So help us to trust Your Word. Help us to delight Your Word. Help us to become experts of Your Word, that we would know it. Know its words, its language, and we'd know its thoughts. Help us to be people who find rest and peace and strength in Your truth. Father, build us up in this way, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.